Thank you. Fantastic. But that was a good word that you brought there, brother, about a snake and shedding its skin. We've actually got a snake in our house, a real one. Belongs to Matthias, a corn snake. And it's interesting how you grow fond of your pets, isn't it? And sometimes it sheds its skin about once a month, isn't it? Or once every 6 weeks or something. It sheds its skin. And its perfect skin is there. And afterwards, it's so bright. Beautiful colours and bright. And its eyes are sparkling. It's a good-looking snake. A few weeks ago, it got lost, actually. It escaped from its little glass house. And we were wondering where it was. And then eventually, Margaret found it. This is true. In the kitchen drawer. It had come downstairs, I think like that, and it made its way into the kitchen drawer. So, anyone fancy coming to our house for lunch? Franco and Jill are coming for Sunday lunch today. They're looking a bit worried. Don't worry, he's back in his house. Okay, let's continue with our series on the early church. We were looking at four things that the early church gave themselves to. It's fantastic to be able to look back at church number one, isn't it? Anyone agree?
Yeah.
Are you alive this morning? Good. Church number one is so important. The New Testament says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It also says Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So it's fantastic to be able to look at this first row of stones that were literally connected to the apostles. That were so close to Jesus and the apostles. So good for us to be able to see how straight they were. How close together these stones were, how strong they were. Fantastic inspiration for us. We're so many levels up. It's important for us to look back, say, are we straight like they were? Are we built on the foundation of the apostles like they were? Are we together strong like they were? It's fantastic to be able to do that. Let's read together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And a little bit following, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you're our wonderful teacher. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, now to come and to bring the word of God right into our hearts, lives, and souls. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every person in the room, into every family, into every life, into every heart. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to help me, to speak through me, Lord, please, and round me and despite me if you need to. But mightily strengthen your people today. Touch them. Bring the word of God right into their hearts. Open their hearts now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We looked at four things that they gave themselves to, four things that they were committed to, that they were constantly attentive to. That's what the Greek word means. They were constantly attentive to, what was the first one again? To the word of God. Thank you. The apostles' teaching. That's written there, isn't it? To the apostles' teaching. And they were, secondly, they were absolutely attentive, constantly giving themselves to fellowship. Good old fellowship. Let's eat for fellowship. It's an old word, isn't it? But it means a shared life together. It means communion. That's where we get the word communion from. They gave themselves to living life together. They were committed to, see people speak about doing life together. I don't know why I don't like that phrase. Probably because I don't like trendiness. Let's do life together. Sounds a bit trendy and southern. I don't know why. But anyway, it's probably biblical. But to living life together. They're committed to living life together. They were committed to a new gang, a new family, a new load of relationships. They had their old relationships, of course. They were part of families. They were, had their own work colleagues. They had their own friends, their own sin, their old sinful friends, and their sinful lifestyle. But now, Pentecost had happened. The Holy Spirit had been poured out in power. They heard the gospel, and they'd responded. They'd repented. They'd been baptized. They were part of the early church, and now they realized, oh, I'm part of a new gang. I'm part of a new family. It's not that my old relationships don't matter, but they don't matter as much as this new community that I'm part of. This is my identity now. Who am I? I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to give myself to this new gang. This new gang that, you know, wasn't chosen. First thing they did was they were committed. This is what fellowship looks like. We're going to run through these. Fellowship looks like, well, first of all, meeting together. Did you notice that? Verse 44 says, all the believers were together. They were together. It doesn't say all the believers were separate in their own little houses, watching their own little tellies. It says all the believers were together. It says later on, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. So important, brothers and sisters, that you go to church, that you meet with believers, that you turn up for meetings. It's absolute Christianity to be doing that. Sometimes it's trendy to think the opposite. That, you know, I am the church. I'll be the church at home. I'll be the church on my own. Our church is our family. It's just not biblical. It says in Hebrews, do not neglect meeting together. Or do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some form a bad habit of not meeting together. Some form a bad habit of giving it a miss. Of I won't bother, or we'll leave it today. That's a bad habit. The Bible says, don't fall into that bad habit. Rather, have a better habit. The habit that you're all into. I know you are, because I see you every week. You always come here, don't you? Let those who don't know Jesus stay in their dressing gowns and read the Sunday papers. Those of us who do know him, those of us who believe in the kingdom of God, who are aiming for heaven, who know there's more to this life than meets the eye, we're going to set the alarm clock, get up, even on a Sunday, get ourselves and our kids ready. Don't tell me that isn't costly. It is. And we're going to get ourselves to church. Why? Because we're different. We believe in the kingdom of God, in heaven. We believe it's important that our kids, no matter what else they've heard that week, they're going to hear about Jesus this morning. They're going to sing songs to Jesus this morning, whatever else they've been singing all week. And we're going to get together with the other believers, with the adults, and we're going to lift the roof off in praise to our God. We're going to get under the word of God and listen to what Jesus is saying to our hearts. We're going to meet each other. We're going to pray for each other. That's our habit. That was the habit of the early church. Fellowship looks like meeting together and not missing out on that. Do you know what? It's not easy all the time. Because you're meeting together with family. The Bible speaks about the church as a family. And you don't get to choose your family, do you? No. God chooses your family for you. Thanks. You don't get to choose your family. But you do get to choose your friends. And church involves both, actually. Christian church and fellowship involves both. First of all, it involves God's choice of your family. The apostles and Jesus, you see that with them. They didn't choose who they were going to live with and work with and minister with. Jesus chose that. He chose those 12 guys and behind them their families. He chose them and brought them together. What brought them together was Jesus. What brings us together here is Jesus. This is, if God wants you here, this is your gang. This is your family. From all different countries, different backgrounds, different cultures, different styles of living. We're so different, aren't we? The apostles were different. The thing that held them together was Jesus had called them, and they were following him. Even though they were so different and they didn't always get on, Jesus was changing them and they were coming together as they walked together with him. You don't get to choose your family, but within that, you do get to choose your friends. And Jesus didn't just speak about family, and the New Testament doesn't just speak about family, it speaks about friendship. Jesus said towards the end of the 3 years, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends." Friends, you've been reading your Bible lately, haven't you? It's not going well for you, is it? Gobstoppers, wrong quotes. But anyway, you do get to choose your friends, and you do in church too. You do in the kingdom of God. Jesus, out of those 12 even, had 3 special friends, didn't he? James, Peter, John. Some of the other 12, like I said last week, are hardly mentioned, really. Jesus had people who were incredibly close to him, 3 in particular. And any time there's something dramatic or personal or he was suffering, he drew close to those friends. Have you got friends like that? It's very important that you do. It's very important that you pray about that, that you pursue that. You don't just live in your own little life, in front of your own little telly in your own little house. That's very English, but it's not Christianity. Come home from work, shut the door, it's cold outside, what's on telly? That's how people live down our street. It's not how we live. We're Christians. We have people around all the time. Not all the time, but all the time. You choose your friends. For me, because I've got 9 kids, which is a bit of an extreme life, got 9 kids and traveling and all the rest and working in the church, usually my friends end up who I'm working with at that time, who God's put me next to. And they become my friends. I think I can be friends with anyone. I think over the years I've realized that I just like people. I think I can get on with anyone, really. I'm good like that. And I'm humble. But I think that's one of the gifts God's given me. I think I can get on with anyone. You might be able to too. Maybe you just never tried. Friendships are something that can be created by you. To be a friend, show yourself friendly, Proverbs says. Get together, open your heart, meet for a coffee, and try and hear the Lord about who. Often I think in the church it is who you're working with and praying with. I think it works a bit like that. But it doesn't have to be. It can be who you connect to. And in the kingdom of God, it can be people who are so different to you. So different. It's a new gang and there's totally different values. You can have friends who are very different age from you. Do you know that? Real friends who are totally different age. You can't really do that easily outside of Christ. When I was a young lad, I was a punk rocker. And as you got a bit older, we got motorbikes, so sort of punk bikers. Do you know what? We were all the same. I loved that gang. They were my friends, and they were all exactly like me. Leather jacket, punky clothes, motorbikes, my age, same lifestyle, my gang. People get together with people who are like them so they feel normal. Or they choose to be like the people they want to be like, to get in. But it's very different with Christianity. Very different. When I was 17, 18, I got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. I was in prayer groups and prayer meetings and became friends with people who were in their 50s. Their 50s? I mean, I was 19. That was like, they were nearly dead, you know? Mary and Arthur came, were 2 of our best friends, weren't they? And people in their 40s, Terry and Anne's mum and dad, Eleanor and Mick, our dear friends. I had friends who were all sorts of different ages, different backgrounds. None of them were punk bikers. Some of them were quite posh. I'd never knocked around with anyone posh in my life. But I did now. They were my family. They were my friends. I want to encourage you to be strategic. The Bible says those who walk with the wise become wise. Choose your friends wisely. Get together with people who love Jesus, who are walking with God, and open your heart to them. And sometimes it's a challenge, and you can get hurt in all relationships, of course. People let you down, people fail you, people aren't perfect. And we can only live together in fellowship through forgiveness. We continually have to forgive each other, let each other off, realize that we're changing, we're on a process, we have issues, but you still need friends. The apostles, in some respects, you could look at them and think they were an absolute mess, always fighting about who is the best. And, you know, maybe it was partly because of that. Jesus had these super close friends. And we know that the apostles argued about who was going to sit next to him in heaven. Oh, well, you might be close to him now, but in heaven, we'll be sat next to him. I don't know. I don't know how it went. But Jesus just blew it all away anyway, didn't he? Got a little kid, put him in the middle of them all. Can I borrow your little lad, love, a minute? Bring him over here. Oh, look at him. Isn't he cute, lads? Look at him. Look at him. You see him? Yeah. He's further on than all of you. Oh. You see him? He's more significant than all of you, and he's freer than all of you. That's what Jesus said to the apostles. He said, you see this little kid here? He's, unless you change and become like him, you're bothered about sitting next to me in heaven. You're not even going to make it to heaven unless you change your big, proud attitude and become like him. You see him? He doesn't care what you think of him. He doesn't know where he is in the scheme of life. And he's not interested. He's free. He's a little child, and you must become like him. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. It means to be unaware of yourself and free to be loved. Now, that's the big key to fellowship and friendship. It is. Secondly, meeting together, eating together. Let's hear it for food. I knew food and God went together. I was trying to find the scripture, and now I've got it. Here it is. Eating and Jesus. Yes, they work. So look, eat together. They ate together. It says that they would meet together in each other's homes, breaking bread in their homes, and they ate together. All the believers were together. They liked eating together. They were opening their homes. Give me a wave if you've got a home. If you're a believer, open it. Open it to other people in this room, to other people in this church, for starters. Invite people to your home. That's Christianity. If you can't open your table, you haven't opened your heart yet. If you're keeping yourself safe, you're in the wrong faith. Jesus ate together with the guys and shared his life with them. And we've done it. We do it all the time. And we encourage you to do it too. Open your homes to one another. Invite one another. Don't always wait for someone to invite you. And you might think, there's lots of reasons why you wouldn't invite someone to your home, isn't there? You must be joking. What if our kids have a fight or an argument in front of them? Well, do you know what? That's just life, isn't it? Just let them in anyway. Someone said to me the other day, oh, it was amazing to hear that you have some problems sometimes in your family. I thought, what? They said, yeah, we thought you were like the Waltons. I said, have you ever watched the Waltons? We are like the Waltons. Their house was full of hell half the time. We're just normal people, aren't we? Maybe your house isn't perfectly clean. Big deal. Love me, love my mess. Maybe the people who come around and help you clean it. We do that in our house. Welcome, good to see you. Put the kettle on, you get the Hoover. Oh, great to see you, lads. Great. There's the dishwasher. Empty it, fill it. I'll start cooking. I'm serious. Those of us who know our house know that's how it works. Lots of work to be done. Okay, let's all work together. You can come round. It's not going to be perfectly clean, but let's all work together then. Let's all eat together. Let's live together, shall we? We're meant to be Christians. We're different from the people on our street. We bug our neighbours rotten. Why? Because often there's about 30 cars on our road and all of the people are in our house having a party or a band of brothers or a band of sisters over the years. You know, we've always had small groups and meetings in our house, always. We've ran alphas in our house. We've ran small groups, band of brothers, band of sisters, discipleship courses, prayer meetings. If it's small enough to do in our house, I'd rather do it in our house. Why? Because that's Christianity. Let's hire a hall. No, let's not. Let's do it in the house if we can. Obviously, you get to a size where you can't easily do that. You can still have different meetings in your house. Our neighbours have been absolutely it's not very good for evangelism. Our neighbours have been infuriated often, knocking on the door. You're parked on my grass! He's parked outside in front of my
car. Sorry.
Get in our back kitchen. 30 of us all singing. Hallelujah. Someone at the door. Morning. How are you doing?
Evening.
We've had people effing and being at our front door while we're singing in the kitchen. It's not really good for evangelism, but it's great for fellowship. The early church did it. They ate together. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. You want to be like the early church? You want to be a strong Christian? Build friendships. One way, eat together. Open your table. Open your house. If you haven't got loads of money, tell people to bring stuff. You bring dessert. You bring the drinks. You bring the main.
We'll do nothing. We'll just put the lights on.
But get together. It's massively, massively important. It's one of the qualifications for leadership. In every leadership list in the New Testament, hospitality's in there. If you want to be an elder, able to teach. Yeah, it's really important. Able to preach. Yeah. Hospitable. Huh? Well, yeah, if you can't, don't bother leading the church if you can't open your house. If you're not warm and welcoming and loving, then forget it.
You keep yourself in your little ivory castle with your garden cut.
That's not Christianity. That's Western worldliness. I'm not saying be out of control with it. You can decide. I'm not saying your house is open to any and everyone. We've often had people living with us. Most of the time we have someone else living with us. I mean, there's loads of people in our house, but we've often had Ruth and Andrew living with us, Carl and Terry living with us, Larry living with us, Chris sort of living with us. Lots of people in the house living with us. I want to encourage you to think about that as well. If you've got spare rooms, you get lonely. Do you know what? It massively enriches your life. It's not all cost. There's massive benefits and help in opening your life, your heart, your house to each other. It's a challenge. It's costly. And you have to be wise. You have to hear the Holy Spirit. But it's massively, massively a blessing to you. Eating together is so important. It was fascinating for me this summer when we did the Estonia conference, Route 61. And I had a group of pastors in my small group. To hear them talking about the all of them totally disconnected from their fathers, totally disconnected from their families emotionally, because that was communism. The communists deliberately split up family life because they wanted the state to own the kids. And now, so many of those pastors told me that their parents would drop them off in kindergarten on a Monday morning and pick them up on Friday night. Little kids. The state will look, you go to work, we'll look after your kids. They'll be indoctrinating the kids all week. And one of the ways they destroyed family life was they built tiny kitchens. Fascinating. The pastors told me they deliberately built small kitchens with tiny tables so only two people could eat in there at once. They did not want families to eat together. That's demonic. So I want to encourage you that the opposite is godly. Families should eat together. Get a table and try and sit around it. Try not to spend every meal in front of the telly. It's tempting, but it's lazy. And you're going to be much better sitting around a table with your kids, asking them how the day went, even if they're desperate to get back on the game. Switch it all off and try and build fellowship into your marriage, into your family, into the church here. Love each other. Open your hearts to each other. Don't fall for Western values. They're not Christian values. Eating together. Amen? Amen. Sharing together. Ian's already mentioned this morning. That was fantastic what you shared, Ian. Thank you. We're talking about wealth. Sharing of wealth. There's a nervous quietness in the room. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. If you flick over to chapter 4, verse 22, you see another little sort of cameo shot of the early church. Let me read it to you. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared. Everyone say shared. Shared everything they had with great power. the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Wow, that's a challenge. The early church shared their blessings. They helped each other. They shared their wealth. They shared their skills. Brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be awesome if there was no needy person among us? Let's be generous. Let's give our money to the Lord and to each other. Let's help each other. You know what? It must sadden God when he sees some of his children wealthy and some of his children poor. That's true internationally, but it's certainly true in a fellowship in any local church. God wants us to share what we've got. That is just basic love. It's a fact. And if you've got too much, give it away. Pray and ask the Lord who you should share with. We need to become a lot better at sharing. Often, me and Margaret, towards Christmas, you know, especially when we're living by faith, had absolutely nothing. I'm talking about during the beginning of this church. And someone beautifully, kindly would bless us with some money. When we get it, and I think this is just Christianity, and I'm sure you do this, I know you do. Your first instinct is, right, who else can we bless out of this as well? Let's give it to someone else. So, you know, we look at another couple, think, man, it's Christmas, they're going to have some needs. Let's bless them. So out of what we've been given, we bless them. And then, this has happened to me several times, it just makes me laugh out loud. I see someone else, a third couple or a single person in the church, and I'm talking to them, and I say, how are you doing? They say, oh, great, I've just been absolutely blessed. Someone's given me some money, I really needed to pay this bill or something, and someone's given me this money. Oh, that's brilliant. You know, it was thingy and thingy. And I think, that's the couple who we've just given money to. You see, this wealth, it's just going round and round. Everyone's giving to everyone else. That's love. That's Christianity. That's the opposite of this world. That's exactly what Jesus taught. That's exactly how the apostles lived. So these early believers just copied them. Apparently, some of them were quite wealthy. Apparently, some of them owned lands. That's plural. And houses. They didn't just have one house. They owned other houses. But from time to time, they sold them. And they didn't just keep the money. They didn't even keep it and so I'll decide who I give my money to. They were so free from it. They brought it to the leaders of the church and said, we trust you guys. You know who has needs. You distribute it. We're not interested. That was how Barnabas started his ministry. He had some land. He had a field, probably inherited it. I've got a field. I mean, that's something. It's just some land. Those days, that's a big deal. Land is a big deal. He could have, oh, I'm going to build a house and get a wife. I'm going to farm it and make a fortune. Nah, Barnabas was on fire with the Holy Spirit. That's why he became a significant apostle. That's why he dug the apostle Paul off the ash heap for us. A son of encouragement, they called him, the apostles. Oh, here he comes, encouragement boy. That's what they called him. Yeah, he sold his fields. Brought the money, gave it to the apostles. I don't need it. Barnabas has a successful ministry. Often ministry is related to money. God tests your heart with money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you put your treasure in heaven by selling it here and giving it to the poor, if you put your treasure in heaven, God knows you're in business. Oh, this woman's a heavenly woman. Okay, let's get working with her. Let's get using her. This guy is a heavenly man. He's interested in heaven. Okay, let's use him on earth. I really do think that's how it works. I think money is often the test to see where our hearts really are. If you haven't got any money, you've sure got skills and you can share them. Many times in our life, we've been utterly blessed, not with money, but with help. People have come round and fixed things that were broken in our house for nothing. Fixed our cars, fixed our washing machine, our demon-possessed washing machine, fixed whatever else is damaged in our house, just to bless us. And if you've got skills, do you know what? You can share them. Share your skills. You can love people. You can babysit for a couple and give them a night out if they're always looking after the kids, if you know they're going through a hard time. Brothers and sisters, this is fellowship. This is sharing. This is koinonia. It is. You can share your skills. I don't think Max Hope's in this morning, so he probably won't be embarrassed by me sharing this. Max Hope's a plumber, and our heating was continually breaking down. We had absolutely no money. And I rang him and said, Max, listen, I've got no money, but would you want to come and have a look at our heating? He said, no problem, brother. I'm coming. He was around in about half an hour. And then he fixed our heating and got it sorted. And because he knew we had no money to give him, he was having a chat with me and a coffee. And we had a little prayer together. Thank you, bro. Absolutely awesome. So, I mean, is that kind? That's kind. Then he goes out the house and without me knowing, gets on the mobile to Heather and says, listen, these guys have no money. He goes around to the hole in the wall, gets £100, brings it back to my house, knocks on the door. He said, there, brother, little blessing for me and Heather. I shut the door. I was in tears. And then I went in the kitchen and I just started laughing. I thought, if anyone knew our lives, aren't we just hilarious? Aren't we the opposite of the world? I've just had a plumber around. How much did he cost? Nothing. But he gave me £100. Have you got his number? It's the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's the kingdom of God. We give our skills, we give our money, we give our love. We're givers, not takers. Not here to make a book. We're here to make disciples. That's our job. This is church working. Listen, brothers and sisters, you've got some skills and you see someone in need in the church, offer them. Offer them. Don't wait for someone to ask you. If you've got the time and you're free, go and bless them. If you're out of work, work for someone for nothing, and God will honor you and bless you. You watch. I've seen it many, many times. God blesses us and gives us wealth and shares awesome things with us. He does. We needed a piano. We wanted a piano for our house. And our kids, we had a rubbishy piano, absolute rubbish, sounded terrible, wouldn't tune up, was really old. And we wanted a nice one. We went on for a meal with some friends of ours in Darlington. They invited John for a meal, chatting with them. They used to be missionaries, gorgeous people. Some of you probably know them. And in their back room where we had this meal was this absolutely gorgeous piano. And I saw Margaret's eyes on it all night. She was eating a meal. She was looking at the piano like that. I thought, Margaret, I kept getting a face and straightening it. And she said, what a beautiful piano. And this woman used to be a piano teacher. We asked about the piano. She said, oh, do you use the piano? She said, no, we never use it anymore. And we thought, we went home and we didn't say anything to them. We just started praying. Margaret was praying for that piano. Lord, give us that piano, that piano. And then sometimes because Margaret's faith borders on cheek, she rang them and said, if you're ever selling your piano, or did he get me to ring? I can't remember, I said something. Eh? Oh, you said it on that night? Okay, she didn't wait. And she didn't pray. She said it that night, she doesn't hang around. And she said, if you're ever selling that piano, we'll buy it off you, though we had no money, right? So, you know, sometimes you do that as well. Sometimes if you've got faith for something, this is a little key for faith for those of you who need something. You offer to pay for something in faith, and then God gives you the money as they offer to sell it to you. That's how faith often works as well. You're getting a lot of freebies this morning, aren't you? And anyway, you know what happened. You don't need me to tell you that one day, a few months later, they rang us. They said, we're moving house. We can't take the piano. We're going to give it to you. Would you like this piano? We said, yeah. Thank you very much. And these piano movers came, and they were bringing it into our house. This guy said, this is some piano. He said, this is a Welmar piano, handmade for Harrods. Do you mind me asking, where did you get this piano? I said, yeah, someone's just give us it. The guy went, no, why would someone give you this piano? I said, because they love us. It's love, isn't it? It's love, that's Christianity, it's love. And that piano gets used all the time by all our kids and many other people who come into our house, worshipping the Lord, learning songs, singing this beautiful, beautiful piano. We had to share our wealth and not keep it to ourselves and not store it up on earth, but store it in heaven by giving it away. It's called Christianity. It's what the early church did. Also, they enjoyed each other. They enjoyed each other. It says in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That word glad in Greek means to be joyous. They really enjoyed getting together. This was what it felt like when they got together. It caused gladness. It caused joy. With sincere hearts, they ate together, they fellowshiped together. They had fun. It created happiness. Is it good when you get together with someone? Is it nice when you find out someone likes you? Do you like that? When I hear someone likes me, it's interesting. I instantly like them for some reason. I don't know why. And, do you know something? As a church grows, you can't know everyone, but you can love everyone. As a church grows to hundreds and thousands, as it will, you can't be friends with everyone, but you can be kind to everyone. You can care for everyone. You can pray for everyone. You can love everyone. There should be basic amongst us. There should be no lonely person amongst us. There should be no lonely person amongst us. Not at all. We should love each other, give lifts to each other, help each other, bless each other. It brings incredible joy. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, the Bible says. It says they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. That's one of the keys, getting together and praising God. Not just getting together and mourning or gossiping, but getting together and praising God and thanking God, being thankful for everything you get, encouraging each other, appreciating each other. So Band of Brothers, Band of Sisters is about, it's very important, thankfulness. It's very important. Singing, praising God. So important, no matter what you're going through. You know, me and Margaret often sing that hymn that was written by the German pastor, Martin Rankin, my namesake, who was the pastor in Germany during the 30 Years' War in Europe. And he went through terrible things in the war. There was the plague and all that as well. During 1 year, he buried an average of 9 people a day for a year. There was so much death. And that year, his wife died and was one of those people he buried. That year, he wrote this song to be sang as a table grace. Him and the kids sang this round the table. You might know it. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Is that you singing that with me? God bless you, darling. You know that song is beautiful. Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love. That's called thankfulness and praise. No matter what you're going through, thanking and praising God is a key to joy. And doing it round the table and doing it together is an added key to fellowship and joy. They praised God together as they ate together. Also, it says, with sincere hearts. They were sincere. They had singleness of heart and a single aim. They lived in the light with each other. There was sincerity. There wasn't pretense. They had respect and care for each other. They prayed for each other. They loved each other. It's important that we keep forgiving each other and seeing each other for what we are. As you get involved with one another and work together and minister together, it's very easy to let the devil focus you on issues and problems or difficulties or my need or politics or who's where and when's it my turn, and it's a deception. The best thing you can do is focus on people. Focus on the Lord, then focus on people. Always try and see the person, especially if you're struggling with someone. If you're struggling with someone, always try and think, what are they going through? And love them just for being them. I try and do that. Sometimes people say to me, you should hear what someone's saying about the church. But the problem is, when they mention that person's name, I love them. I actually love them. Actually, I'm not bothered what they say about the church because I like them. I'll let them off. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. They matter more. And they might be going through a hard time. And the church might be a bit pants. And they might be right. And who cares anyway? Because I love them. I think that's a key. I've tried to bring that into my driving as well. When someone cuts me off or does something horrific, to which naturally I would love to pull out a rifle and kill them because I'm British and I'm full of road rage. I try and bring myself down from pure rage like this. I think to myself, I wonder what kind of day he's having. I think maybe his marriage is falling to bits. Maybe it is. Maybe he's just found out his wife's having an affair. Maybe she is. Maybe he's rushing to work, and maybe if he's late again, he's going to be sacked, and maybe he is. Maybe he's absolutely heartbroken. And hundreds of people around us are. Maybe he's like me, when I've been really down sometimes, and I'm driving, and I'm not even there. I'm so hurt. Maybe he's having one of them days. Does that help? It does, doesn't it? It helps me. It pulls me down to reality to see people. People instead of issues. When you struggle with each other, see the person. It helps, not the issue. Think of what they're going through because you never know. And forgive them. Let them off. Love them anyway. And you'll fluke the devil. And you know what? You'll be over it. You'll be free. You'll be able to keep going and keep loving. They had sincere hearts. One of the beautiful things that I've noticed through traveling around the world is no matter what country I go to and have been to, I have family everywhere. It doesn't matter. You can be in Uganda. You can be in Norway. You can be in Kazakhstan, Azerbaijan, India, the Philippines. Do you know what? There's something about Christians. We're all the same. We're all the same. You never need to be lonely when you're a Christian. You can go around this world and walk into a church like this and they'll be praising our dad and filled with our Holy Spirit and lifting up the name of our Savior, Jesus. And they're your brothers and sisters for real. It's awesome being part of the church. We should be the best traveled, most international people on earth. We have family everywhere. Ricky said, I've never had a hotel holiday. I said, neither have I. Do you know why? Because I've got so many Christian friends and family. I never need to go into a hotel. I have people in nations who welcome me into their home for holidays. You're all going to come for me, afterwards for names and addresses. But do you know what? I want to encourage you to be a church that travels. Travel through M61. Make friends in every nation. Open your heart to every nation and they'll open their heart to you. And you'll be massively enriched by it. Christians have a single aim in their life, which is to please God. And that makes, despite culture, that makes you very, very similar. And lastly, this, they grew together. Verse 47 says, praising God, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, do you know what? If we were a community like that, who wouldn't want to be part of it? Who wouldn't want to be part of the church where you can have real friends and be loved and accepted and be who you are and drop your mask and be okay? And who wouldn't want to be part of that? People look for that all their life. They look for this kingdom all their life. They look for a father who loves them, a savior to deliver them, and a family to be part of. And we've got it. And the more we're like Jesus, the more we're like the early church, by the help of the Holy Spirit, people will want to come and want to be part of us. Russell's been a Christian for about 15 years. His family have never been interested in church or Christianity up until now. A few Sundays ago, one of the last Sunday nights, his son's wife, and one of the girls who work in their office came to our Sunday night service. At the end, Russell was going home with them. They live about an hour away. As they were driving in the car, Russell didn't want to ask them what they thought. The first time ever in church, he thought, I'm not going to ask them. But he said, I did hear them say one thing amongst themselves. They said, well, I've never met a more loving, friendly group of people in my life. When Russell told me that, I said, yes, let it be like that always, Lord. Let us be loving and friendly, despite our weaknesses. You know what? We all have different skills and people skills. I'm rubbish at remembering people's names. I just said hello to a brother at the back there. I said, it's great to see you. Is it your first week? He said, no, I've been coming 5 weeks. I said, oh, he said, also, I'm your son. No, I didn't. So what's your name again? No, and you know what? We can all have different skills in terms of with people, but it's to do with our heart, actually. Do with our heart. Let's be welcoming and loving to everyone, and Jesus will help us. 3 cheers for the church. Hip, hip.
Three.
Hip, hip.
Three.
Hip, hip.
Three.
Let's hear it for the church. Jesus, we thank you for the church. There's nothing like it on earth. It gets so much bad press. But Lord, you said it's the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And there's no one like us because of our dad. Let's love the church. Let's forgive the church. Let's be the church. Let's stand together. And why don't you reach out to someone next to you, around you, and pray for them, that God fills them with the Holy Spirit and blesses them. Just bless each other and pray for each other. Come, Holy Spirit. Let us be the body of Jesus. Fill us with your power. And Lord, we ask you to heal the sick. If you've got a sickness, just share it with the person who you're talking to right now. We're going to ask God to heal you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to heal every sickness in this room right now. We command all pain to go in the name of Jesus. We take authority over sickness and illness in the name of Jesus, and we command it to go now.